Thank you, Mr. Henderson. It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to everyone joining us on the webcast. I'm supposed to say hello to Haley and to Erica, and then hopefully Jacob is still asleep right now, but if he's not, sorry, I can't help you. Well, I'd like you all to think back to when you were a child. It could be when you were 5 or maybe 10 years old, which is a longer trip for some of us than for others. Think back to when you were young, when someone asked you, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Maybe you wanted to be a fireman or an astronaut. Maybe you wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer, although I can't imagine a kid really wanting to grow up to be a lawyer. Sorry, Mr. Henderson. Maybe you wanted to be a professional baseball player or basketball player. Or maybe you wanted to be a farmer or a teacher. I won't ask for a show of hands, but did any of you want to become a mayor or a governor or even president of the United States or prime minister? For our brethren in Canada who may be watching. How about this one? When you were little, did any of you ever dream of being a king or a queen? Please turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. Children dream of being all kinds of things. Some of those dreams come true, and some of them don't. As we approach the fall holy days, we, the children of God, are reminded that God has a dream for what He wants us to be when we grow up. Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now perhaps you've heard someone say something like, "I just want to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom." Maybe you've said something like that. Now, someone could say that something like that out of a sense of humility. Unfortunately, over the years, there have no doubt been some who have said something like that as a show of false humility. Whatever the motivation may be, there's one big problem with that. God is not calling doorkeepers. God has called some, a few, in this age, to become kings and priests. There are no doorkeepers in this room. We are all kings and queens in training for the day Jesus Christ returns and establishes His kingdom on the earth. So, we need to be preparing for what we will be when we grow up. This afternoon, let's look at 6 qualities of a godly leader. Quality number 1, a godly leader is a lawkeeper. A godly leader is a lawkeeper. Turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Now, this may seem like an obvious point, and it is obvious, probably to everyone in this room. So why cover it? Well, first of all, because it's true. But also, if we are not reminded about the obvious every now and then, after a while, they're not so obvious anymore. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. When you are a king, do you want people to rejoice that you're in charge? Or do you want them to groan? Well, the answer should be obvious. Please turn to Psalm 119 and verses 171 through 176. Godly leaders are righteous. So what does it mean to be righteous? Again, this might be obvious, but let's make sure we understand this. Because God expects all the rulers in His kingdom to do this. Psalm 119 and verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue shall speak of Your word, for all Your commandments are righteousness. Let Your hand become my help, for I have chosen Your precepts. I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise You, and let Your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant, for I do not forget Your commandments. Righteousness is commandment keeping. It's law keeping. A godly leader chooses God's law. A godly leader delights in God's law. A godly leader never forgets God's law. Quality number two. A godly leader is humble. A godly leader is humble. Let's read 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. And here we'll see what is not humility. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, John writes, is summed up in three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Think about all the problems in the world, all the evil things that go on in the world. You can probably come up with a list a mile long. John says, this is what's wrong with the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. everything that's wrong with the world, everything that's wrong with the leaders of this world, are lust and pride. Please turn to Psalm 39 and verses 1 through 5. Now, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He built the temple after generations of questionable or bad leadership. Hezekiah led a religious revival that had never been seen. But every king of Israel and Judah was held up to one standard: King David. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, we'll read a Psalm of David. Psalm 39 and verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. David says, to avoid sinning, I will keep my mouth shut when a sinful person is in front of me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Do the things that you see wicked people do, or hear wicked people say, ever burn you up inside? That's what happened to David. And that this was his response. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Wicked people do aggravating things. But instead of lashing out, David, the man after God's own heart, says, remind me how small I am. Help me remember I am nothing before I do anything else. Turn to Matthew 20 and verses 20 through 28. For all the mistakes that David made, one thing he exhibited throughout his life, as it's recorded in the Bible, it was his humility. When Saul said to David, marry my daughter, David said, who am I? And after David had been anointed king, and after he had killed Goliath, after he became king, God said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And David said, who am I? David led with humility. But let's look at the contrast in what the disciples thought leadership was. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Now the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. God has called each of us in this life to be great. He has called each of us to be first fruits. Godly leaders have authority, but they don't lord it over those who are under them. God wants us to learn how to lead with humility. Whatever your job or your position in this life may be, there is always someone smaller than you. And we all need to learn to lead as servants." The question was once asked, "How do I know when I have the heart of a servant?" And the answer was, by how you react when someone treats you like one. We need to be servants. We need to be humble. Quality number 3, a godly leader is a shepherd. A godly leader is a shepherd. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. David became king. He conquered Jerusalem. He brought the ark there. And he moved into his nice new house. And then David said, "Why do I have this nice house? And God lives in a tent. That's not right." And in response to that, God said through the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel verse 7 and verse 7, "Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel.'" Please turn to John 21 in verses 15 through 17. Before he became king, David was a shepherd. But it's not just David. Moses grew up as a prince, but before he could lead Israel out of Egypt, he had to spend 40 years in the land of Midian, herding sheep. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Peter was a fisherman who became a shepherd. John 21 and verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, as we know, the word Peter used for love is different than the word that Jesus used. But let's put a pin in that for a moment Let's pay attention to the instruction Christ gives. If you love me, do this. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, this moment, no doubt, had a profound effect on Peter. We often contrast Peter in the Gospels with Peter in the book of Acts to show the power of the Holy Spirit to change a person from one of little faith to one of unwavering faith. Well, to see the change in Peter from the Peter the fisherman to Peter the shepherd, try comparing the brash, hard-headed Peter of the Gospels to the Peter who pleads with the readers of his two epistles, "Hold on. Don't ever give up, no matter how difficult it gets." Turn to Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. In the world tomorrow, as we called it many years ago, God wants the people he's called today to feed his sheep. He wants leaders who will shepherd his flocks. We can't cover all that a shepherd does in one point. That would take at least a whole sermon. But we can see how a shepherd thinks. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." For some of us, our natural reaction to one of God's sheep wandering off is something like, "Dumb sheep, get back here. Don't you know you're supposed to stay with the others?" But this is the heart we're working to develop. The way we're supposed to look at each other is, "Where did he go? What happened to her? I have to find them." We need to learn to be shepherds. Quality number 4. A godly leader turns focus to God. A godly leader turns the focus to God. Turn to Numbers 20 and verses 1 through 12. Thank you. Moses was a godly leader. He was one of the best examples of a godly leader. But he, like every other leader in the Church of God, and like every one of us, was not yet made perfect. We would be in great shape if we could be like Moses. But Moses made one big mistake. Numbers 20 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." It seems no matter how bad the alternative was, Israel always thought that their current struggle was worse. Manna was worse than slavery. And being thirsty was worse than death. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs, or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now keep in mind, this is after they refused to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet they still expected figs and pomegranates. Human beings are very short-sighted when faced with even a little bit of suffering. But that's another topic. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now note God's instructions to Moses. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now, Moses put up with a lot from Israel. He had to take the brunt of all their complaining. He stood up for them when God was ready to wipe them out for their disobedience on more than one occasion. He even offered his own life in place of theirs after the golden calf incident. So this might seem a little harsh. I'm sure Moses was sorry. I'm sure he repented. But this shows how serious God takes it when a leader of his people takes the focus off of God and puts it on himself. Please turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verses 17 through 28. And here we'll read an example of how it's supposed to be done. This is a familiar story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Instead of just asking for the interpretation, he demands that the wise men first tell him what the dream was, and then give the interpretation. And the wise men say, that's impossible. So Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men should be killed. When Daniel hears about it, he says, hold on, give me a little time. In Daniel 2 and verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Do we sometimes forget about that, especially when we don't like the kings of this world? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel said in the presence of the king, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And Daniel goes on to explain the dream. Daniel said, I can't give you the answer, but God can. He made it very clear to this pagan king, who would have no respect for Daniel's God, that it wasn't him who had the power. Daniel didn't take any of the credit for himself. It is the God in heaven who performs miracles and blesses us. It is the God in heaven who will save this world from total annihilation. It is the God in heaven who has chosen each of us to help lead the world that he will establish at the return of Jesus Christ. We must always turn the focus to God. Quality number 5. A godly leader submits to authority. A godly leader submits to authority. Please turn to Jude chapter only, verses 8 through 11. Jude warns about false prophets who are coming into the church and pulling people away from the truth. But he says, you can trust that God will take care of them and give them what they have earned. Jude 1 and verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. The King James says, despise dominion. Thayer says the word translated authority means dominion, power, or lordship. So it's not necessarily a specific dominion or government or authority. But they despise the whole idea of authority. It could be authority in a worldly government, or it could be authority in the church. And speak evil of dignitaries, he goes on to say. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, I don't normally listen to messages from other Church of God groups for a few reasons. One of those reasons is because if I know someone teaches lies about the Bible in some areas, I can't really trust what that person has to say about anything. And the truth is, listening to someone who is mostly right is potentially more harmful than listening to someone who is way off base. But anyway, I know some people who attend other Church of God groups, and they were talking about a particular sermon given by someone who has his own group, and I was curious about why they liked it. So I found it, and I listened to it. Now, this was back in March or April, early on in the whole coronavirus madness, and this sermon was full of finger-pointing and name-calling. And there was plenty of evil speaking about things that he clearly does not know, to paraphrase Jude. This preacher, by the way, is one of those who is opposed to church government. By the end of it, I couldn't understand why anyone would follow this man, because he is now who I think of when I read this and the very similar passage in 2 Peter. The point is, God is not raising rebels. Despisers of authority are not going to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and verses 1 through 10. And Jesus Christ called the very religious people of his age a faithless generation. He called his disciples his closest friends, and even Peter specifically, O you of little faith. The best examples of faith that Jesus saw while he walked this earth were from a Gentile woman, which you can read about in Matthew 15 or Mark 7, and this Roman soldier. Luke 7 and verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this, for whom he should do this, was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. The centurion wasn't necessarily a godly leader, but he had greater faith than anyone in Israel, Christ said. But why did he have this faith? Because he understood authority, it says. He knew what it meant to have authority. But he said, "I also am a man under authority. I understand how to give orders, but I also understand how to take orders." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Now that is all rule, authority, and power that is opposed to the rule of God. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. In the world that's coming, that we're about to celebrate with the upcoming holy days, David will be king of Israel. The apostles will rule over the 12 tribes. They will all submit to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will submit to God the Father. You and I will have to submit to someone forever. And like the centurion, if we're going to understand how to lead, then we need to learn how to submit willingly. Quality number 6. A godly leader views everything in the context of eternity. A godly leader views everything in the context of eternity. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 13. The writer of Hebrews describes the faithfulness of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And then he says this about them, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They all saw the promise afar off and died without receiving it. They willingly gave up whatever they had for the heavenly country. Jump down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Godly leaders choose suffering over passing pleasures of sin, because they look toward the reward. Please turn to 2 Corinthians, verses 7 through 18. Godly leaders are not perfect, not in this life. David and Moses were both murderers. And the Bible doesn't say Paul actually killed anyone, but he considered himself a murderer because he sent the saints off to their deaths. Those are some pretty hard sins to live with. But it's possible when we understand repentance, when we understand God's grace and mercy, and when we put everything, including our sin, in the context of eternity. When we can do that, we can get through anything. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Godly leaders, godly people, put everything in the context of eternity. Let's turn quickly to Luke 16 and verses 10 and 11. Now, there is a warning here for all of us would-be kings. And it applies to each and every one of these traits of a godly leader. Luke 16 and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we are faithful now to follow these principles, to build these traits of godly leaders, then God can trust that we will be godly leaders in his kingdom. But if we think that doing any of these things isn't that big a deal right now, under my circumstances, I can tell a little white lie because it's not hurting anyone. I don't have to submit to this imperfect person or to this rule that I don't like. I'll submit in the kingdom of God. That's wrong. If we are not faithful in these now, when they're little, then God can be absolutely certain that we will not be faithful when it is a big deal. Turn to Philippians 1, in verses 3 through 6, for one last scripture. Maybe the idea of being a king seems too difficult. Maybe when you look in the mirror, you think, I could never rule over 10 or even 5 cities. That's just too much for me. Maybe a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God seems more your speed. Well, tough luck. God wants more from you and from me. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even if it still seems too big, even if when you look at this list of traits of a godly leader, you think, I'm not there yet. Remember, God has big dreams for you when you grow up. And he has no intention of making you a doorkeeper.